The Bible describes God as the God of all grace. And when we think about His grace, we're reminded of the fact that God has a heart of love for every single one of us. Now, the fact is that in our human nature, we do not always exhibit grace in the way that we should. In fact, it's not our first response often to show grace. I heard of a mother that ran into the bedroom of her 7-year-old son, and she heard screaming coming from the room. And as she went into the room, she noticed that the 2-year-old girl had put her hands into his hair and was pulling with all of her might. And so she reached over and began to take the hands off of his hair. And she said to her son, she said, "Now, there. She didn't mean it. She didn't know that it hurts. And she didn't mean it." And he kind of acknowledged what his mom was saying. And she left the room. Well, a few steps down the hallway she went, she heard a blood-curdling scream again. She went back in the room. This time it was the little girl that was screaming. And the mother rushed in and she said, "What happened?" The little boy said, "She knows now." Now, normally that's how we respond. You know, we're not good grace givers. We're better at revenge than we are at grace. How many of you are glad that God specializes in grace and not revenge? He's the God of all grace. And this morning, I want to share with you 3 truths about God's redeeming grace. 3 truths that we must understand if we're going to truly know God in this life and in the life after this life for eternity. Notice, if you would, this morning in the outline, the payment of grace. You see, grace may not cost me or you, but this grace of which I'm going to speak this morning cost the Lord His life. There was a tremendous payment made in order that we might receive the grace of God. This was a payment of Christ's love. This payment was made out of a loving heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible said a moment ago in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." This grace flows forth from God's nature, and His nature is love. God is love. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so this was a grace that was born out of God's love for every one of us. Years ago, when Billy Graham was a young evangelist, he was driving through a southern town and just enjoying the day, and all of a sudden, Mr. Graham looked up into his rearview mirror, and he saw the red light in the back. He knew he was in trouble. He pulled over. He realized he'd been going too fast. And so he admitted his guilt to the officer. The officer wrote him a ticket. He said, "Now you'll have to appear at the court here locally." Mr. Graham said, "All right." And so he went in before the judge. And the judge said, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" Mr. Graham said, I'm guilty." He admitted his guilt. He said, "All right then, that'll be $10, $1 for every mile over the speed limit." How many of you wish it was like that these days? $1 for every mile over the speed limit. And so Mr. Graham reached into his billfold. He was getting ready to pay, and the judge recognized him as the evangelist that had recently preached a crusade in his hometown. He said, "Mr. Graham," he said, "just a moment." He said, "Now the fine must be paid. You went faster than the speed limit." But he said, "Here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to pay the fine for you today." And the judge took out of his pocket a $10 bill, and he paperclipped it to the ticket, and he gave it to the clerk nearby. And he said, "Not only am I going to pay for your ticket today," but he said, "it's about lunchtime." He said, "I want to take you out for a nice steak lunch." He said, "Let's go enjoy some time of Christian fellowship." And Billy Graham has said many times that that is how God treats a repentant sinner. When someone comes before God and acknowledges their sin, He is ready to offer abundant grace. He has paid for the penalty, and He wants to give grace to us because He loves us. You see, God knew that we were sinners, and yet knowing that we fell short of His perfection, He still loved us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He knew that we would fall short. He knew that we would fail, and yet he still went to that cross and died for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." You see, the idea of sin in the Bible is simply this, that we miss God's mark. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us here in this room, no matter how many good deeds we may do, will ever reach God's mark of perfection. We fall short. We need God's gracious hand to lift us up and to bring us into the presence of God. And so this payment of which I speak, this payment of grace, was the payment of Christ's love for every one of us. But specifically, it was a payment paid with Christ's blood. You see, the reason that we know how much Christ loved us is because greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ did that for all of us, and he does not count us as servants, but he counts us as his friends. Notice in your notes there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Notice the Bible says that this blood of Christ was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, Jesus Christ not only said he loved us, but Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his blood on an old rugged cross so that we might be the recipients of the forgiveness and the grace of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now, God set forth his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus shed his blood. And the word propitiation means a covering. God said, "My covering for your sin is the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ." And how I thank God this morning that over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to this earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who never sinned, who never knew sin, who lived a perfectly sinless life, yet because of that, Pontius Pilate finally said, "Look, what is truth? Who can know the truth? I wash my hands of this." And Jesus Christ was taken up the hill of the skull, and there he was nailed to that cross, and there he was suspended up between heaven and earth, and the blood came flowing down that day as a payment for the sins of the entire world. God set him forth to be the payment of sin. And it is through faith in Christ's finished work that we might have the grace of God bestowed on our behalf today. The payment of grace is a marvelous truth. The fact that grace may not cost you does not mean that someone hasn't paid for it already. Jesus paid with his own blood. But I want you to notice not only the payment of grace, but I want you to see with me this morning the power of grace. What significance can we learn this morning concerning the power of the grace of God? Notice, if you would, in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, the power of grace is seen in this fact, that God has power to redeem us. God has power to bring us unto himself. "For by grace are ye saved." Now remember, grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. The Bible is very clear about that. I am undeserving. I am a sinner. But grace is unmerited favor. It is receiving something that we could never have earned. And so the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." Now, we live in a day when many that teach and preach the Bible are just kind of taking out certain words, such as atonement or such as justification or even the word save. But rather than take it out of the message this morning, let's leave it in and define it for a moment, all right? The word saved, what does that mean? To be saved is to be saved, to be forgiven from sin. It means to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God says, I have redemption for you. I have salvation for you. I want to save you from sin. I want to save you from eternity separated from me in a Christless hell. I don't want that for you. God says, I'm not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. And so God says, it's by my grace I want to save you. I want to forgive you for the penalty of sin, and I want to bring you into my presence both now and for all eternity. The Bible there in Romans 3:24 says that we can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. Redemption is a releasing that is affected by the payment of ransom. I'm glad this morning that Jesus paid my ransom. I could never pay the sin debt that I owed, but Jesus, when he shed his blood on the cross, paid that debt for me. I heard of a man that died and went to heaven, and this is not a biblical story, but it illustrates the point. St. Peter met him there at the gate. And as he came to the gate there, he saw St. Peter, and St. Peter said, now here's how it works. He said, you're going to need 100 points to get into heaven. And he said, I want you to tell me everything that you've done in this life that's really good. And he said, if you get enough points, then I'm going to let you into heaven. Well, the man thought, good night. I've been taking tests since I was a little kid. All right, my final test here. All right, what do I need to do? And he said, just tell me everything that you've done that you think merits coming into heaven. I'll tell you how many points you get. Well, the first thing the man said, he said, all right, I've been married for 50 years. He said, I never cheated on my wife, not even in my thoughts. St. Peter said, all right, that's wonderful. He said, that's 3 points. The man said, all right. He said, I attended a church all my life. I supported my church with my tithes and offerings. And Peter said, all right, that's good. He said, that's 1 point. 1 point. The man said, all right. He said, well, I started a soup kitchen and I work in a shelter for homeless veterans. And St. Peter said, all right, that's good. He said, that's 2 points. The man said, 2 points? He said, at this rate, the only way I can get into heaven is by the grace of God. St. Peter said, come on in. You see, the fact of the matter is that God's grace has power to redeem us from our sin when we could never have redeemed ourselves. He has power to redeem us because of the blood that was shed on the cross. Not only that, he has power to reclaim us. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice this next phrase, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now God says, I want to declare you righteous. I want to forgive you, and based upon the blood of my son, I want to declare you righteous, and also God himself is righteous in letting us off because there had to be a penalty paid for our sin. And so God says, though you were lost, though you were dead in your sin, now then, I have reclaimed you as my own because of my grace and because of the blood of my son. God says, my grace has power to redeem you from your sin. My grace has power to reclaim you and set your feet upon a rock and establish your going. And then notice thirdly, God's grace has power to renew our lives. God's grace has power to change us from the inside out. Now listen to these verses, and they're in your notes there, Titus 2:11. It says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now God says, my grace will not simply forgive you for your sin and give you a one-way ticket to heaven. But God says, my grace will change you and will conform you into the image of my son, Jesus Christ. My grace will do an inner working in your heart to produce fruit that you could never have produced on your own. My grace can mend a marriage. My grace can mend relationships. My grace can bring kindness where there was only hatred. You see, God is not simply giving us saving grace, but he is giving us renewing grace. Now, there are some Christians today who have taken grace to an extreme, almost like it's their license to live however they want to live. But you know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That was not God's intention of grace. God intends for grace to be the inner working of his Spirit, bringing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there are hundreds of people in this room today who would say, but for the grace of God, I do not know where my life would be today. It's just by the grace of God that I'm here in this place today. God's grace has power to redeem us. God's grace has power to reclaim us from sin. And God's grace has power to renew us day by day by day. And so the payment of grace was the blood of Jesus Christ. And the power of grace to change the life of all who come to Jesus Christ. But notice thirdly this morning, the partaking of grace. How can this life-changing grace become a reality in my life and your life today? How does someone really know they're on their way to heaven? How does someone really know they're saved from their sin and that they have a home in heaven? Is it through religion? Is it through a church? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through," what's that next word? Faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And so we must, first of all, partake of the grace of God by faith in Christ's work. There must be a point of faith in our lives, a day in our lives when we realize, yes, I am a sinner. I fall short. I'll admit that. I understand that I'm not a perfect person. And yet I see now that Jesus shed his blood for my sin. And that Jesus Christ, in shedding his blood for my sin, offers to me gracious forgiveness. And the Bible says that when I put faith in what Christ did, then I will be saved from my sin and given the hope of eternal life in heaven. Titus chapter 3 says it this way in verse 4, "After the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We are born again by the Spirit of God. We are renewed by the Spirit of God at that very moment that we put faith in Jesus Christ. His Spirit begins that renewing work, that gracious and wonderful work that only he can do. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, more than a general intellectual knowledge of the historical events of Christ, there needs to be a moment in your life. Jesus called it a birth moment, when we are born again. There needs to be a moment when by faith we receive that grace that God offers. What good is forgiveness if we won't accept it? And God says there must be this time when, for by grace are you saved by faith. Now listen very carefully. Grace is God's part. God says, I'm offering my grace. Faith is your part and my part. Where we must simply say, as Captain Dealey said a moment ago, a God that we have never seen, who has revealed himself through the Scriptures, is pleading with us. And he's revealing his love to us, even in this service this morning. And he's offering us the chance to put faith in him. And the Bible says, for by grace, that's God's part, are you saved. Through faith, that's our part. Now notice the rest of this verse. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this matter of receiving Christ's grace comes by putting faith in Christ, and secondly, by putting faith in Christ's work alone. Nothing else other than trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now notice that verse number 9, what it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'm going to be in heaven someday. My sins are forgiven because I've joined this church and I went to this class and I went to this study and I've done all these works. God says, no, it's by grace, and it's not because of what we do that we are saved or that our sins are covered, but it is because of what Jesus did on the cross. I like the old hymns, and I like the fact that many of the old hymns have doctrinal meaning to them. And one of the songs we sang when I was a boy growing up in a Baptist church was this song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all other ground is, what does the song say? Sinking sand, you see. We must come to that place where we're saying, look, if I am saved, if my sins are forgiven, if I have a hope of heaven, it's because I'm standing on Christ, the solid rock. It's not because I have Christ and I also have a church membership and I also do these other things. It's not my works. It's not a church that saves. It's not a pastor that saves. It's not any religious person that can forgive sin. It's the blood of Christ that covers the sins of the entire world. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, we're either saved because God graciously offers salvation through the shedding of the blood of his son, or we're saved because we got to climb that ladder and try to somehow earn heaven. And God says it's not both. You don't get Jesus into your heart as your Savior and then do a bunch of other stuff and hope it all works out. It's either all of Christ or it's not going to happen. And I'm glad to announce today that it is all of Christ. He offers the free gift of salvation. I was at a conference a few weeks ago back in the Midwest, and there were several thousand pastors and Christian workers there. And they, unbeknownst to me, called me up to the platform and presented an award to me and to our church based upon some things that they had studied and so forth of church growth and Baptist churches and representing the West Coast. And they called me up and they said some things about our church and put some pictures up on the screens and so forth. And they presented this Marine sword, and the phrase of the Marines is earned, never given. Earned, never given. By the way, has the name of our church and so forth. And I like that phrase, earned, never given. I mean, if there's a Marine in here, they'll say, that's right, amen, that's right, earned, never given. You know, you got to earn it. You got to go through boot camp. You got to go through all kinds of crazy things. And this sword is earned, never given. And by the way, we've had some great staff meetings since I got this sword. I mean, I just put that thing on the table and just look unhappy, you know. It works really well. But anyways, this sword is earned, never given. And that's the motto of the Marines. You don't just become a Marine. You've got to earn that fact that you have become a Marine and that you have that sword. Well, I want to tell you something. When it comes to salvation, listen very carefully. It is given, never earned. Salvation is God's free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God says, I want you to know that my forgiveness is something that is given, never earned. It's something that you cannot do enough to have it. It has already been done when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God says, I have something I want to give you. Now listen carefully. Within the heart of every one of us, there's this religiosity that focuses on what we have to do. People sometimes even say to themselves, all right, I hear what you're saying. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. Put your whole faith in Christ. But there's got to be more to it, because our human intuition says we've got to earn our way. And God says if you're trying to earn your way, then it's not grace anymore. For by grace are you saved. My friend, I trust this morning there's been a time in your life when you experience God's amazing grace. A recent Gallup poll told us that America's favorite hymn is that hymn we often hear sung at funeral services and church services, Amazing Grace. Perhaps some of you know the story of the author of that song, a man by the name of John Newton, one of the most wicked men that ever lived on this planet. John Newton spent his years, many years of his life, going from England, going down to Africa in the slave trading business. John Newton would go and take these slaves and treat them in a way that was unbelievable, wicked, unkind. During one of the most despicable eras in our world's history, John Newton was in the middle of the slave trading business. One day at a dock near London, this man took a Bible that had been given to him, and he began to read about God's gift of salvation. He began to ponder this principle of grace. He began to think about what it meant to have all of his sins forgiven because of the blood that Jesus shed. And that day, John Newton prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He continued studying the Bible to the point that within a few short days, he had completely quit the slave trading business. And not long thereafter, he began his formal training, and soon he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that period of time, he sat down one day and he began to write the words to that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My friend, God's grace is amazing. God's grace will redeem every one of us from sin if we would but put our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's one thing to look at God's amazing grace. It's another thing to open your heart and invite Jesus Christ to come in and save you by his amazing grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this simple truth that by grace we are saved through faith. Thank you, God, that you, in your part and in your love, have offered grace, and that it's not cheap because the price that you paid was your own blood.